Amen. Sobering, powerful truth in that song if you're paying attention to those words. And without Christ, when you ask the question, what will you do with me? The answer is going to be, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. Sobering, powerful truth. I just want to say thank you to our orchestra, all of you who are in it. You guys are doing such a great job, and it is a blessing to me, as a blessing to this church, to hear you play. And it encourages and helps and aids in worship unto the Lord. And just so thankful for the hard work and the effort that you're putting in. It's a blessing. So thank you. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 33 to 41 is our text here this morning. And we'll get to that in just a second. But by way of introduction here this morning, most people love the traditional, you know, Hollywood ending of the hero gets the girl and rides off into the sunset, you know, to the adoring gazes of his fans and all of that kind of stuff. You know, guys are like, oh, that's mushy, but secretly they want to be the hero. They want to be the one who is riding off into the sunset. They want people adoring them. And the girls are, oh, you know, that's what they really want. Most people like that traditional Hollywood ending. You know, in our idolized world, that is typically how people want the story to end, for everything to turn out all right. But the reality is that life is not like Hollywood, you know? And there's the word hero is thrown around a lot in our culture. I just get so disgusted with you know, the media and the culture who just praise those who they've come out of the closet, and they're just so courageous and they're so heroic, you know, for just letting it be known what they really. I just get so disgusted by that. There's nothing heroic about sin, number one, but especially that. Our world is just so messed up and turned upside down. Last week we looked at the depravity of humanity. And we saw very clearly that the Word of God teaches that we're all sinful and we're all vile and we're all wretched. We see it all around us. If there was anybody, though, who ever lived who deserved the title of hero, it would be our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't have, you know, the leading man good looks of Hollywood stars. In fact, the Bible says that there's nothing to be desired of him as far as his countenance and so on. He didn't have, you know, heroic, selfless followers. In fact, he had the opposite. His disciples abandoned him. When it got right down to it, they fled. He didn't have money. He didn't have earthly power. He didn't have a fancy sports car. He didn't have any of those things. In fact, the Bible says that the Son of Man didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have all of the things that, you know, our culture and our world would idolize and put on a pedestal. In fact, there was nothing about Jesus that made him stand out from his fellow Jew. And yet I submit to you that the world has never seen a greater hero than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus left his home in heaven. He came to this world to redeem people from their sins. Jesus Christ, the one who was, who is, and ever shall be God, gave his life that we might live. The Bible says in Philippians 2, just hold your place here in our text, but look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is a demonstration and a show of real heroism, to give his life so that others might live. This morning, we're going to look in our text in Mark chapter 15, verses 33 to 41. And we're going to see, again, that Jesus came to this world to provide a way for the lost to be saved. But in order for him to open the way of salvation, Jesus Christ had to die. He had to be nailed to a cross so that an innocent man would die for the guilty sinner, you and me. And this morning, we're going to look at the death of the suffering servant. That's the title of the message, the death of the suffering servant. Let's look at the Word of God here, verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and of Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. We find here in our text, in background, in context, that Jesus was rejected by the Jews. They accused him of blasphemy. They declared that he was worthy of death. They beat him. They bound him. They took him to Pontius Pilate. We've covered all of these things. Pilate refused to free Jesus, but upheld the death sentence that the Jews passed on him. Then Pilate turned him over to his soldiers that they would scourge him and mock him and beat him and tear his body apart. Then they led him up to Calvary's hill where they nailed him to the cross. Our text here this morning opens up with Jesus on the cross. By the time we get to verse 33, which is the start of our text, Jesus had been on the cross for 3 hours. During those first 3 hours, he suffered all the pain that the cross could bear or dish out. He suffered at the hands of men, a mocking and a jeering crowd. Those first 3 hours that we see Jesus hanging on the cross was a time of pain, degradation, humiliation, and shame. During that time, humanity had its way with their Creator. The God who made man out of the dust of the earth was dying for their sin, for my sin on the cross. Up until this point in our text here, Jesus has suffered greatly at the hands of men. But now, it's a time for him to suffer at the hands of his heavenly Father. The cross, listen, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the crucifixion was not about man having his chance to attack God and have his way with God. The cross was actually about God judging his Son for sin in the place of sinners. And in these verses here this morning, we're going to witness the death of the suffering servant. I want us to see two things. We're going to see the misery of his death, but then secondly, we're going to see the miracles at his death. Let's consider these thoughts together this morning. We'll begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, ask that you take your word, Father, that you would use it to pierce our hearts. Father, use it as a mirror to show us who we really are. Father, reveal truth to us today. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would be in full control this morning. Father, that your Spirit would have free course and access to each heart. Father, I pray for those who are without the Lord Jesus Christ today, that today would be the day that they make peace with God. They respond to the Spirit of God as you speak. And Lord, I pray for the saints of God, those who know you, who love you. Father, would you encourage our hearts again? Father, impress upon our hearts again the great price that was paid for our sin debt. Father, may it cause us to love you. Father, may it cause us to draw close to you, to worship you. Today, in Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that I want us to see this morning is the misery of his death. Verses 33 to 37. The Bible says, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." We're going to talk about the misery of his death, but it might not be what, you know, what we would presume it to be in our mind. In our mind, we might presume the misery of his death was that he suffered pain and torture and torment and shame and all of those things. But that's not really what the misery of his death was all about. Certainly, he suffered at the hands of men. Certainly, he suffered physical pain and torture and torment. Certainly, he did all of those things. You'll recall that when he was scourged, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that scourge was designed to tear flesh. That scourge was designed, you know, to bring a person right to the point of death without actually killing them. We talked about how it was made and how every lash would rip and tear flesh from his body. Then he was led up to Calvary's hill and nailed to a cross. And when those nails went into his hands, it would have pierced the median nerve of his hand, which would cause his body to spasm. And it would and the unnatural position that a crucified person was put into would cause so much torture and pain as his body slowly shut down to the point of death. It would take hours and hours, sometimes days, for someone who is crucified to die. We can only imagine the agony that he endured that day as he died for us on the cross. But the Bible says, by noon, the Lord's physical sufferings weren't even close to being over. By the sixth hour, he had endured inconceivable physical agony, certainly. But his spiritual suffering was just about to commence. We're told here in these verses, in verse 33, when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. There was darkness. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. This is midday. This is broad sunlight. And the Bible tells us that God turned out the lights after humanity had abused and shamed the Son of God. It was God's turn. This darkness that we read about was not an eclipse of the sun. It was not something that was a natural darkness. This was a supernatural darkness that God brought on. Why? The question would be why? Why did God cause this darkness to fall upon Israel the day that Jesus died? Well, I want to give you a couple possible reasons. The Bible doesn't actually say, but it is helpful for us to understand what was actually taking place during that time of darkness. One reason could possibly deal with the people around the cross. For 3 hours, they laughed, they mocked, they scorned, they stared at Jesus as he hung in nakedness and shame on the cross. And now God brings about a dense darkness upon the land, possibly to prevent them from seeing what God was about to do to his son. What God was about to do, what Christ was about to endure, was so holy that sinful humanity was not worthy to look on it. Another reason might have to do with the fact that throughout the Bible, darkness is associated with the judgment of God. Remember in Exodus chapter 10, when God sent darkness upon the land of Egypt, a sign of his judgment. The Egyptians, they worshipped a god named Ra. He was the sun god, the god of light. But God extinguished his power. The Bible also tells us that during the tribulation will be marked with darkness. In Mark chapter 3, in those days, the Bible says the sun will not shine, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven. It's a time of God's judgment. When the darkness fell on Israel that day, God was signaling judgment at hand. In Isaiah chapter 53, turn over there with me. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, the first part of verse 10. We memorize a verse, Isaiah 53, 6, talking about how we've all gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. The Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief when he made his soul an offering for sin. The darkness that covered Israel that day, the Bible says, lasted 3 hours. As far as we know, that darkness silenced the people around the cross. And for 3 hours, there probably was little movement. And at the end of that time, from the depths of that oppressive darkness, the Bible says that Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To understand why Jesus said those words, we need to understand what was happening during those 3 hours of darkness. And while Jesus hung on the cross that day, the sins of the whole world were transferred to Jesus Christ. Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, God the Father made the Lord Jesus Christ to become sin for us. God took the sins of the whole world during those 3 hours of darkness and placed them upon the shoulders of his Son to bear our iniquity. While darkness covered Israel that day, Jesus Christ, the blessed Lord of glory, was plunged, listen, into the greatest darkness that he would ever know. The holy, sinless, spotless Lamb of God literally became sin on that cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 puts it this way, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Consider what that means this morning. Consider what that means with me this morning, folks. It means that every lie that has ever been told, every murder that's ever been committed, every act of revenge, every lustful thought, every aborted baby, every word of blasphemy, every evil deed that man has ever committed was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that your lustful thoughts, it means that your hatred, it means that your lies, it means that your deceit, your theft, all of the things that go on in a sinful person's life, yours and mine, were placed upon his shoulders. it means. All the pride, all the hatred, all the sexual sin, all the immorality, all the wickedness, all the ungodliness was placed on him. It means every rape that's ever been committed, every molestation, every injustice, every evil thought, every evil deed that was ever committed by mortal man, past, present, and future, was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine, just for a moment, folks, how that must have repulsed his holy soul? Here's the sinless Son of God, God in the flesh, who knew no sin, who is so separate, who is so apart from sin, he cannot even look at it. And all the sins of all the world, everybody who's ever lived and ever will live, placed upon his body on the tree. Can you imagine how that repulsed his holy soul? The spiritual agony that Jesus endured that day far outweighed any physical torment that he might have suffered. What was the real misery of his death? The real misery of his death was not the physical torment that he endured, but the fact that he was separated from his heavenly Father, the fact that he bore the sins of the world upon his holy shoulders, in his body. That is why he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Look at Isaiah 53 again, if we're still there. Look at verse 11. Oh, get this. The Bible says here, he shall see, God shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Imagine the travail of the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ as he bore your sin in his own body on the tree. When that transaction was made on the cross, God the Father focused all of his wrath. A holy God focused all of his wrath against sin into the body of his Son. God judged him. Listen, God judged him as if he were every sinner that ever lived. He judged him as if he were you. Are we comprehending and understanding this truth today? God treated Jesus as if he were a murderer, as if he were a rapist, a whoremonger, a blasphemer. And in that moment of time, folks, Jesus suffered the greatest agony of all. He suffered separation from the presence of his Father. That is why Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When Jesus cried like he did, he was not calling for Elijah, as some thought he was. He was signaling that he had been judged in the place of sinners and for sin. Mark tells us in verse 37, go back over there. In verse 37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. He cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Mark doesn't tell us exactly what he said, but John does. If you'll turn over to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Verse 30 tells us what Jesus said when he cried with a loud voice. John 19 and verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. When Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, it's finished. And he gave up the ghost. Oh, this is great. Understand this. Understand this. The phrase, it is finished, translates the Greek word tetelestai, which actually was a very common word in their day. It had many different meanings in that society, but the primary usage of that word had to do with two parties coming together in agreement on a price. Oh, this is powerful. Jesus said, it is finished. The word is tetelestai. And the primary usage was two parties coming together in agreement on a price. When an agreement had been reached by two parties that was mutually satisfactory, the parties would say this word, tetelestai. And it meant the deal has been struck and both parties are satisfied. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he went to satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God towards sin. Jesus didn't die to pay the devil. He didn't die because of some obligation. He died because the wages of sin is death. Jesus died because the only way that we could ever be free from our sin was for the innocent, holy God to give his life in our place. That's what Jesus did. Isaiah 53, verse 11, we read that verse. The Bible says that God, when he would see the travail of his soul, he would be satisfied. The payment and the penalty for sin, God's wrath and judgment on your sin, was completely paid in full. He was satisfied. All of his wrath poured out on his son. He took our sins upon him. He was judged. He died. Listen, he died. He gave up the ghost when he knew the Father was satisfied. That's why the Bible says that Jesus alone is the propitiation or the atonement and the satisfactory payment for our sin. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was the ultimate expression of God's love for a lost sinner. Romans chapter 5 in verse 8 says that when we were dead in sins, God proved his love toward us. While that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, Jesus died in physical agony, but that wasn't the misery of his death. The spiritual misery, the spiritual agony to save people from their sins, separation from his Father, so that you and I could be saved. He didn't die because we deserve it, but because he loved us. And we couldn't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We need a substitute. We need the spotless Lamb of God. Let me ask you this morning. Have you been saved? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Has the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washed away your sin? If you haven't, the wrath of God is on you. All the wrath that he poured out on his son when it pleased the Father to bruise him as he hung on the cross in the darkness and God the Father bruised his son over and over and over again and poured his wrath out on his son. You're missing it if you're not saved. And you will experience God's wrath for your own sin. Make no mistake. Mark it down. He suffered all of that because he loves you. And if you're not saved, when? When will you finally just surrender to the will of God and repent of your sin and trust in Christ? When? Why do you fight? Why do you resist? We see the misery of his death, but I want us to see secondly and lastly the miracles at his death. Look back in Mark 15 and verse 38. The Bible says, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Here we find the miracle at his death. The death of Jesus Christ, Mark doesn't give us all the things that happened here. We have to compare the Gospels to find out. But the death of Jesus Christ was attended by several supernatural miracles. when Jesus Christ died, there were lots of other things that happened at the same time. In Matthew chapter 27, turn over there. Matthew chapter 27. And look in verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Matthew tells us all the other things that went on when Jesus Christ died. There was an earthquake and the rocks were shattered and rent in pieces. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. Dead bodies of saints who had long been dead rose from the grave and got up and walked into the city. Imagine that. Imagine the confusion. Imagine, you know, the response, the reaction of the city of Jerusalem that day. It's not a wonder why the centurion said, turned around and said, truly this was the Son of God. It was a miraculous moment. But the greatest miracle that happened that day, I see in verse 38 of our text. That the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Understand that the veil of Solomon's temple hung between the holy place and the holy of holies. And according to the law, only the high priest could go behind that veil, and he could only go there once every year. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take the blood of a lamb and enter into the Holy of Holies. He would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, which rested on top of the Ark of the Covenant, making atonement for the sins of the people. To enter into the Holy of Holies at any other time and without blood was a violation of the holiness of God, and it meant certain death. That veil, listen, understand this, that veil stood as a barrier between man and God. The veil said to all who would enter there, this far and no farther. That veil represents the distance and the barrier between God and man. And the Bible says that in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches us and tells us that God is holy. God is righteous. He cannot even look on sin. He is so far removed from it, and there's no possible way that we could ever come to the presence of God. We could never merit the favor of God. We could never earn the forgiveness of God. There's a great barrier between us and God. It's our sin. The moment that Jesus died, though, that massive veil, listen, understand this. I've read that that veil was said to be so thick and so heavy that even a team of horses couldn't tear it apart. The moment that Jesus died, though, the Bible says that that veil ripped from the top to the bottom as if a giant sword had just come and sliced right through it. The rending of that veil, the tearing of that veil, it signaled the end of the Jewish sacrificial system. That rent veil proclaimed that now the way to God and access to God was wide open because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, saint of God, understand this today. You have access to the Father. We can come to Him in prayer. We can come to the very throne of God. We can beseech the throne of God because of the merits of Jesus, because of what He did on the cross of Calvary. The way to God is now open for all mankind. Look at Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Look at verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Because Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross, that veil, the access to the presence of God was opened up. The way of salvation was opened up. And now, whosoever will can come if they'll believe, if they'll repent of their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let me remind you today that this text makes one thing crystal clear. There are not many different ways to come to God. There's only one. His name is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Muhammad didn't die for your sin. Buddha didn't die for sin. Joseph Smith didn't die for sin. There's only one man. And his name is Jesus. He's the one who died for the sinner. And all who come to him will forever be saved. The greatest miracle that day was the fact that the way to God was now opened up so that you and I could be forgiven. That's a miracle. Anytime a person comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in repentance of sin, born anew by the Spirit of God, that's a miracle. We're so wicked. We're so vile. We looked at the depravity of humanity last week, and yet this God, the Lord Jesus Christ, loved us still. He gave his life and shed his blood to make the way of access open to God. Wow. Why did Jesus do what he did? He did it so that sinners might be saved. He did it so that you could have forgiveness of sin. So that you could have forgiveness of sin. And everybody in this room could have our sins forgiven. He did it so that we who have trusted in Jesus Christ might have the hope of eternal life. Amen? Let me close with two passages of Scripture. Romans 3 and verse 26 says this, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is a just God who must judge sin. And when Jesus Christ died on that cross, the justice of God was meted out on sin. He became just in dealing with every sin, but he's also the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. Romans 4:25 says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The question today is, what does his death on the cross mean to you? Like the song that we sang just before the preaching, what will you do with Jesus? What does it mean for you? Are you saved? If you are, praise God. Think again on the blessing that salvation is. Let your heart rejoice in the fact that your sins are forgiven. Cause it, let it, allow it to cause you to love him and draw close to him. But if you're not saved, come to Jesus Christ today, right now. When will you finally yield your will to God? He paid a high price to redeem you from your sin. The rejection of God today could be the last time that you ever reject God. Let the Lord deal with your heart. Come to him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how descriptive it is to give us understanding of what took place that day. Father, as we see and look past the physical elements of that day, we see far greater, more powerful truth. We see the spiritual that Jesus Christ endured the cross and separation from his Father, endured the bruising, the shame, the wrath of God being poured out on his body so that we might be saved. And then we see the miracle. Because of his death on the cross, the way of access to God is now opened. And whosoever will, whosoever that believeth in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. Cause us to praise you and worship you and love you for what you've done for us. And Father, I pray for those who are without Christ here this morning. Father, that the Spirit of God give them no rest. They'd finally be broken of their sin, yield in repentance and faith unto the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.